Well, good morning, church. What an absolutely awesome way to enter into a season of thanksgiving to the Lord, to hear you giving praise and giving thanks for the goodness that God has given in your life, like David being convinced he's going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, not just a promise for after, a promise for now, a promise for daily life, a promise for every day's existence and interactions. So cool. Kids, you guys are dismissed to children's church. The adults, we're going to be kicking around in Acts chapter 2, and I wanted to discuss an interesting song that I came across. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but the title was Thanksgiver, and the whole premise is living in a attitude of praising God for the good that he's done. So how absolutely perfect it is to spend time this morning coming up and giving public testimony about the good that God has done. Things that you know in your own life and in your own relationships that you can see and feel and experience, because all of that is meant to be your testimony. Your testimony isn't just, I was trash before Jesus and now I'm clean trash. Does that make sense? That's not supposed to be your testimony. Your testimony is, I am a unique, individual, intentional creation of God, made in his image, and fail to serve and worship. But because of the grace of God and the blood of Christ applied in faith that he gives me to return back to him in public declaration of what my heart knows to be true, because the Spirit's taught me through the word and I've heard it and I've applied it, and because of it I am redeemed based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And because of that, I now recognize every good and perfect and pleasing thing that the Father has given. Even in my correction, even in my daily life, even in my work and in my relationships, the thought then transforms as your testimony is a daily account of what you've received and what sustains you and what your hope is for the future. I've come to realize in my own personal life, I don't do this. Can any of y'all say the same? I don't live in that place where I spend the majority of my time giving thanks for the things that God has given. I don't do that much at all, actually. The longer I spent listening to that stupid song, the more I realized, like, oh, this actually isn't me. You know what I do? I complain. Nobody else? It's just me? Okay, fine. It'll be me. Fine. We'll stay there. It's just me. I'll complain because it's too hot or too cold. I'll complain because there's food cooking at home and I want to go out. Yeah, y'all know. I'll complain because I didn't get what I wanted. Or I'll complain because somebody else got what they wanted. Yeah. Are we picking up steam yet? Like, are y'all in the same boat? I know you're rowing. You're in the same boat. Maybe I'll just complain because I don't think somebody else is doing what they should. Or maybe I have to do something somebody else should be doing. If I'm not careful, and let's be realistic, most days I am not, I spend the majority of my time complaining about everything else around me, and it's a wonder anybody would enjoy spending time just hanging out. And I can't help but wonder how much of our typical conversations sit in this boat. Now, don't mishear me. I'm grateful. I'm not an absolute Eeyore, if you get that reference. I don't go around with my own little rain cloud and trying to find my tail like I'm miserable all the time. I don't mean that. It's just I also don't go around with an absolute rainbow over my head and sunshine and sparkles either. But how cool would it be if I did? Actually acknowledging on an hourly or at least daily basis how absolutely wonderful the Lord has been to me. I obviously value my family. I obviously value my marriage. I obviously value this place, but I'm pretty sure anybody who typically has a conversation with me would have to say, oh man, you complain a lot, bro. Like, do you know that? Here's something that I want to be completely clear about in Thanksgiving this morning. I am so incredibly thankful for the Holy Spirit, because without his intentional, God-willed, purposeful pushes in life to get me past my sin nature, I would be absolutely miserable all of the time. Very self-centered, very self-focused, very me in everything. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be the 10% of a testimony that I really hope to avoid on most days. And we would completely miss the 90% of the testimony, which is new life in Christ, which then translates into eventually 100% of the testimony. When's the last time from your own mouth you told God, thank you for sending me the Holy Spirit? Have you ever said that? Thank you for sending me the Holy Spirit. Thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for using me with the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks for the Holy Spirit is something in church I'm convinced we don't do nearly enough. But here's what I want to hear, or for you to hear, Scripture say about who the Spirit of God is. God breathed out life, humanity's completion, made in God's image, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is my comforter and counselor and advocate. The Spirit of the one true living God is God and my convictor of sin, the beginning of grace and knowledge and wisdom. The Holy Spirit is my deposit or seal for the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit of God is our guide into all righteousness. He's my indweller, an intercession to prayer when I can't seem to see with spiritual eyes, or hear with spiritual ears, or speak with a spiritual tongue. He's all of those things for every single one of us. The Holy Spirit is truth breathed out through Christ to the Word. He's life, teacher, and witness to both my individual actions on a daily basis and thoughts, intents, but then also witness to the resurrection and proclaimer of both at the end in judgment. He's mercy and power. The Holy Spirit is Lord. He is God. We say he's a part of the three in one, a monotheistic, a single God, but comprised of three persons. So to deny him his lordship would be absolute blasphemy. The Holy Spirit is God, and I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit is God, because without it, we would look so different trying to walk out the rest of this life after proclaiming who Jesus is. Without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't even be able to say the words, because man is sinful. Our nature is broken. And we do not praise God with our lips. We praise him with his. Let me pray for us, and we're going to dive into some scripture. And I am going to squeeze an awful lot into a little bit of time. But I want you to hear me say this. I would rather come in here on a Sunday morning and listen to 20 minutes of you giving praise than for me to read Scripture to you. You want to be taught something in Scripture? Come sit in my office at 10 o'clock. I'd rather sit here and listen to God's people give him praise at any time. And when you get tired of doing it, I'll come back up and I'll teach. That make sense? Perfect. Jesus, thank you for being God. Holy Spirit, thank you for being God. Father, thank you that you are God. Because when all three of you show all of us what perfect unity looks like, we begin to change, we begin to grow, and we begin to worship. And so, Father, in thanksgiving this morning, thank you for worship, that you have ordained worship for you through your creation in everything we can see and touch, but then also through the breath that you've given us, that we return life to you. We thank you for Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you that that is your will and your plan, and that you are holy and perfect. We thank you that you call us redeemed, that we get to be the righteousness of Christ. And we thank you for your word so that we can know you. We are so blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 2. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the miracle of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling. We've been talking about what happened with those who hear the message that goes out, the reason that it goes out. But this morning, I want you to hear the actual message. I want you to hear what was so important for all of humanity to hear, that God gathered men from every tribe, nation, and tongue under Israel's roof in one setting to go deliver this message to the ends of the earth, that he himself came down to speak it through man. We discussed last week that some got the message and some didn't. That there's also a miracle in the hearing, that their own language was heard by them. And we could open up a can of worms, we could get into the gift of tongues, we could get into the gift of interpretation, and all of that dies where love takes over. Because Paul makes it very clear to all the churches, of all of the sign gifts, of all of the miracles, of everything that you could possibly say or do or want to be in Christ, it all stops with how well you love others. And Jesus decided to love so well that he pays for sin. And then God makes sure everyone understands how well we are loved by sending himself again to deliver this message. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." So there's an acknowledgement first that Jesus was sent by God and testified of who he was by God with everything we could possibly need to understand this is God. There are signs, there's miracles, there's wonders. God performed them through Jesus for them to physically see and feel and experience. And Peter is talking to them and says, "You know it. You know it." God's word says that about everybody who should know there is a God. There's some reasonable expectation of not knowing who that God is, but that you would seek, because there's no excuse for not knowing there is a God. And Peter tells them, "You know. You know the things he did. You know the man I'm talking about. You know the God you serve. You know full well that this is possible." And so he tells him in verse 23, "This man," talking about Jesus, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." It's an interesting thing whenever somebody thinks they've done something or gotten away with something or forced an action to happen. Peter is standing up amongst all of them and saying, "The thing you think you accomplished, you weren't even involved in." Does that make sense? It's so important to know that, for your own heart to know that, that when you step into any amount of work, You're stepping into something that God has a plan and foreknowledge of before he ever created you. You're not doing it. He's doing it. Which is why no man gets to boast, especially not in salvation. He says, listen, the thing that happened to Jesus was a predetermined plan. Foreknowledge of God. This is foreordained. He says, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men to put him to death. This is God's plan. To love a world so well that even those who absolutely hate his goodness when it appears, that he still pays for them if they're just willing to acknowledge he's God. He says, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again. That's an interesting phrase, by the way, in their language. Raised him up again, meaning this is an original state that he has now returned to. If there's any misconception, God didn't take a human being and then raise him up to the point of being the Christ. God took the Christ from the beginning of time and sacrificed him for us and then put him back where he belonged after the payment was made. Raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Death has a power. It's a punishment for sin. It's the wages of sin. It's the guaranteed earnings of sin. It has power in God's place and plan. But it can't possibly have more power than God. It's impossible for death to hold Jesus, who is God, which is exactly what he's trying to tell them. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always at my presence. For he's at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, there's that word again. You just said it. Chip was explaining this earlier. The thought that you couldn't possibly keep your tongue behind your teeth when it comes to the expression of God's goodness. This is where Christians are supposed to live. This is where I'm supposed to live. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. And you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Let me finish this thought out. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke to the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witness. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth, which you both see and hear. Let's stop there for today. We'll continue on in this. What you both see and hear is God's promise being lived out even now, thousands of years after the resurrection. Glory given to God for the goodness we've received through Christ the Son. Let me pray for us. And I'm going to be standing up here awkward again. And if you need to come and pray, come and pray. But more importantly, if you are now ready to live in a life of thanksgiving and praise, because you'll submit yourself to the one true living God, knowing that his spirit is alive and active, and you've heard the testimony of the saints, and you've heard the word about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of sin, and you've heard the glory that God has given him, and you want to become a Christian today. It is simply a belief in faith that he's given you, that you are now professing with your tongue that you couldn't possibly keep behind your teeth, because your heart knows full well that you're a sinner, but that God loves you enough to actually pay the penalty that you've earned so you could be free and that you could go and set others free. Then I'll be down here and we can talk about that this morning. Father, thank you. In all thanks, for all things, whether they are trials that you help us through, or it is glory that you are standing in and inviting us into, we're thankful for your presence in all things, and we pray now that if anybody is not living with the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, that they would submit to what he is teaching them now. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.